Well, please come with me to the psalm we had, Psalm 131. We will be getting back to Romans soon, but this actually ties in very much with where we are in Romans. So Psalm 131, it's been described as one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. Interesting, isn't it? Shortest psalms to read, one of the longest to learn. So what's it all about? Well, it's a psalm about contentment, or perhaps we should say learning contentment. So, Christian friend, are you content? Now, the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book on this theme, and he called it the rare jewel of Christian contentment. It is a jewel because it shines in the darkness and it beautifies the people of God. But it's a rare jewel. Most of us live with a sense of entitlement. It's rooted deep in our culture, deep in our psyche. I am entitled to better. And of course, when it doesn't turn out like that, what's the result? We become discontent, which is why it is the rare jewel of Christian contentment. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this psalm very simply. It's a short psalm, and we have three headings. And point number one, an attitude to leave behind. Verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Now, Christian friend, if you could ask God any question, what would it be? Why doesn't God elect everyone? Why was the devil in the Garden of Eden? Why do so many churches struggle? So many believers suffer. Why aren't all my loved ones saved? Why aren't I married? Why did I have to marry them? Why can't I have children? Why do my children cause me so much pain? Why this thorn in the flesh? Why do they dog my steps? And we could go on, couldn't we? Why? Why this? Why me? And Christian friends, many of those questions can't be resolved. I may take them with me to the grave. So does that mean that whilst those questions remain, I can never be content? Now, this is a psalm of David. What questions might a young David have for God? Why does Saul hate me? What wrong have I done him? Why does he pursue me? Why have I been driven from the worship of God and from the people of God? Why do friends fail me? Why do my kin betray me? Why so many pressures and sorrows and trials and troubles? And why, when Samuel anointed me as king, am I still a fugitive? And why, when I led the armies of Israel to victory after victory after victory, does that seem to have all been forgotten? And why is Israel led by a madman? Why? Why this? Why me? Now, there was a time when David thought he ought to know the answers to those questions. How proud I was, as though I was entitled to know. But I'm learning, slowly. Verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, not proud. There was a time when David wondered if God knew what he was doing. Whether or not God got it wrong. Whether or not David felt, well, I think I could do a better job of this. I think I know better. After all, if I was in charge, these things wouldn't be happening. Who did I think I was? God? But I'm learning. Slowly. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, arrogant. There was a time when David could think about nothing else. There must be an explanation. There's got to be a better way. I ought to be able to make sense of all of this. If only I had some answers. If only I could see the plan. Then maybe I'd have some peace of mind. Who did I think I was? But I'm learning, slowly. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Now, when David felt he deserved better, when he felt that things ought to have been done differently, thought that at least he ought to know what was going on, why this, why me, what was the result? Well, look at verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, if that's where he is now, what was he before? If a weaned child with his mother is a picture of contentment, then while David was in this frame of mind, the result was discontent. As long as he felt entitled to better, he was not calm. He was not quiet. He was the very opposite of a weaned child. He was all tears and tantrums. He was discontent. He was brooding over the unfairness of it all, preoccupied with questions that he couldn't answer. Now, Christian friends, if we'd spoken to him, what vibes would we have picked up from David? Frustration? Anger? Resentment? Self-pity? Grumbling? Maybe in David there was a sort of just a general sort of grumpiness, or rather sort of ill-defined, and a sort of pointing a finger at others because things were not the way he wanted them to be. And I deserve better. Does the Lord know what he's doing? So what vibes do you give off? Are you frustrated? Maybe you're constantly frustrated with the people around you. They seem to get in the way always. Are you a righteous man wronged? Are you grumpy, preoccupied, self-absorbed? Are you angry with your situation? Are you pinning your hopes on a change in your circumstances? That when this happens, or when this changes, then things will be better. Maybe it's all rather ill-defined because you haven't really stopped to think about it, but there's a sort of background noise that, you know, you're just sort of out of sorts. And actually, if you stop and think about it, you keep replaying things in your head because you keep thinking, when I got to that junction, I turned left and I should have turned right. Why? Why this? Why me? And the fact is you're discontent. And maybe other people are getting the blame. Often churches get the blame. I always get worried when people start talking about the church. I think, well, you're the church. And they put a distance between themselves and the church. But actually, really, you're just unhappy with God's dealings with you. Or at least if you could see the plan. If God could make sense of this for you, if you could see the plan, well, then maybe you get your red pen out and you put some ink all over it and you put a few corrections because that bit isn't right and that bit's not very clear. But if you could see the plan, at least. Or maybe you begin to feel that, you know, after all that's been going on and all the difficulties and all the troubles and all the problems and all the suffering that's been hitting me and coming from every direction, I think God's a hard man. It feels like God's out to get me. That he's impossible to please. And there's a little voice inside of you that keeps saying, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done to deserve this? What have I done to deserve this? And maybe to look at you, you're carrying the universe on your shoulders. If only God explained himself. Christian friend, are you discontent? Maybe it's not occurred to you until now. Because it's just the sort of background that you live with. But actually, if you stop and think, that's exactly me. Are you discontent? Well, that's the attitude which David is seeking to leave behind. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. So point number two, an attitude to cultivate. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. Now, what's the way to contentment? Well, listen to what Paul says. He says this. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Interesting, isn't it? So contentment is not natural. You know, there are things in our personalities, aren't there? Some people are easygoing. And they sort of, they weave and they bob and they duck with the punches as they come in. They bend to the breeze. That's just temperament. That's just personality. But true contentment is not natural. Has to be learned. Says Paul, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. And of course, it's only learned when things don't work out. When things go wrong. It's only learned when God trashes your plan. When things are taken out of your hands. It's only learned when we're abased. When we're face down in the mud. It's only learned when we're humbled. Dare I say it, it's only learned when we're unhappy. Now, is it hard to learn contentment? Well, says David, it's as hard as weaning a child. Verse 2, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Weaning a child from mother's milk to solid food is hard. It's particularly hard for Hebrew children, as they weren't generally weaned until they were 3 or 4 years old. Think about that. From those earliest hours, it's all the child has ever known. For the child, there could be nothing more natural, more instinctive than to suckle at its mother's breast. It's safe, warm, comforting, satisfying. I feel loved. I feel full. As far as the child's concerned, this is the good life. This is the good life. This is life at its best. But then it all changes. It's time for weaning. And our child has to say farewell to the good life. He must lose what he loves. He must get used to the alien and the unfamiliar. He's got to give up mother's milk for solids. And it's a battle of wills. Does mum know best? Does mum love me anymore? Why doesn't mum care for me like she used to? It's all going wrong. Does mum know what she's doing? I don't feel I know this mum. I liked the old mum. And of course there are tears and tantrums. But the child has to grow up, doesn't it? We all have to grow up. I'm sure we all agree that life is more than mother's milk. Yes? We've all had to be weaned. We've all gone through that process. Weaning is in the child's best interests. At the time, the child doesn't think so because it's all the child has ever known. So what does the child know? But actually, weaning advances the child's happiness. Weaning flows from the love of his mother. She's not punishing her child, is she? She's treating the child as her child and acting in his best interests. And so eventually, after this battle of wills, this tug of war, these tears and tantrums, eventually the child yields. And it learns to submit to mum's will. That actually, she really does know best. And that actually solid food is better than milk. And the child learns to trust and obey. And at the end of it all, what do we find? We find that the child is content. In David's words, calmed, quieted, resting safely in his mother's arms. Well, says David, after all the tears and tantrums of losing what I love, of not getting my way, of being denied what I thought I was entitled to, of feeling that God was heartless and unfair, and that I liked the old God, and I'm not sure I know who this God is, of wondering whether God still loved me, that if he knew what he was doing. I'm slowly learning to trust him, to be content in his will, that he really does know best, that I'm safer in his hands than my hands, that my Father loves me, he's always loved me, and will always love me, and that peace is not found in getting answers to my questions. Peace is found resting safely in his arms. You get the sense of it, don't you, with David? All those tears I cried have actually washed my eyes clean, so that now I see. I see what formerly I did not see. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I'm learning to let God be God and to trust and obey. Now, Christian friends, contentment has to be learned. And it can only be learned by losing the good life. It can only be learned by being deprived of mother's milk. Look at the way David puts it in verse 2. He says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. And obviously it's originally written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew expression has the sense of how hard it's been to calm and quiet in my soul. It didn't say, I get it now. I've had to battle through this. It's been hard. It's been stressful. It's been painful learning to calm and quieten my soul. Christian friends, if I can only learn contentment through losing mother's milk, through losing what I've come to depend upon, losing perhaps what I've always known and it's always been there and I've always depended upon it. That's how you learn contentment. Well then, Christian friend, has God taken away the milk? And maybe you've been wondering, does God still love me? Maybe you've been thinking, actually, God seems to be against me. God may be punishing me. Have there been tears and tantrums and maybe even despair and a battle of wills? Could it not be simply, Christian friend, that as God's child, a child dearly loved, a child who belongs to him, he's simply teaching you to grow up. You're just having to grow up. That with your happiness in mind, the Lord is weaning you. Where's true contentment to be found? Is it in getting what I want? Is it staying with mother's milk? Keeping things the same? Remember John Newton's great hymn. I won't read it all, but it says this. You know it. It says, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Why? What did the Lord do to Newton? Well, he took away the milk. And there were tears and tantrums. So he says, verse 6, Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue your worm to death? It says, in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. And then it's this last verse, he says. He's speaking the Lord's words back to himself. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free, to break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may seek your all in me. Where is true contentment found? and break your schemes of earthly joy. True contentment is not found in our schemes, our plans for earthly joy. Where's true contentment to be found? That you may seek your all in me. True contentment is only found in the Lord. True contentment is only found when Christ is everything to me. And so to our third point. I've got to lose my discontent. I've got to learn contentment. Okay, and you're telling me that learning contentment is hard. Okay, I'm in this situation I'm in at the moment. Come on, David, can you give me some help as to what I should do? So verse 3, a word to the people of God. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, there's no fast track to learning contentment. You just got to go through it. But, says David, the key is to hope in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, hoping is all about where you're looking. If it's a long, dark night, and your hope is in the dawn, what are you doing? You're looking towards the eastern sky, aren't you? That's where your eye is fixed. You're looking for the dawn breaking. Your hope is in the new day. And to hope in the Lord is to fix your eyes upon the Lord. Now, Christian friends, we all have this strong sense of entitlement. So if you ask me, what's the good life? I will say the good life is peace, ease, prosperity. The good life is mother's milk. Is that where you're looking this morning? Then, of course, when life isn't like that, you'll be discontent. O Israel, hope in the Lord. What does the Lord say is the good life? Well, the Lord says the good life is being in the Father's will, being far from sin, being near to Jesus. The good life is bearing fruit. It's loving my neighbor. It's delighting in the godly. It's communing with the Lord. That's the good life. And the good life is getting home to glory. And if that's where you're looking, then when the Lord takes away your ease and your prosperity, but he gives you these things, a closeness to Jesus, then you will be content. Christian friends, we all have a strong sense of entitlement. So if you ask me what's the worst thing that can happen, I'll say the worst thing that can happen to me is trouble and suffering. No more mother's milk. Is that where you're looking this morning? Then, of course, when trouble and suffering come, I'll greet them as imposters, and the result is, well, of course, I'm waiting to get back to, and the result is discontent. O Israel, hope in the Lord. What does the Lord say is the worst thing that can happen? He says the worst thing that can happen is sin, unbelief, falling out of love with God's people, having a hard, cold heart that turns away from Christ. Those are the worst things. Being shut out of heaven. Those are the worst things. So that's where you're looking. You're looking at the Lord's scale of values. Then if the Lord sends trouble and suffering to keep you from those evils, that ease and prosperity might damn me, because my hand's not steady enough to hold a full cup, and I might forget God, and might think this is the only world there is, and this is all that matters. If he takes those things away to rescue me from those evils, and Christian friend, you will be content. John Flavel said our souls are like a pond. And when all is still, They look clear and pure. But then God sends trouble. And the mud of our sin and our idolatry and our unbelief are stirred up and exposed, so that we can repent of them and by the Spirit's help put an end to them. You see, God unsettles us to expose the evil that's in our hearts. So when that evil is exposed, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, and I run to Christ. I didn't know what was in me. I didn't realize I was really like that until trouble and suffering came. Spurgeon said that when he was a boy, he and his brother went for a walk with their father, and they ran ahead of their dad, and they ran across the fields and so on until they met a great big dog, a massive dog. And what did? They ran back to their father. The Lord sends trials, he sends sorrows, so that I don't stray too far. So I stay close to him, so that ultimately I arrive safely home with him in glory. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Trouble and suffering, far from being imposters. What do? They smash our idols. They stir up the dirt, the filth that's always been there. And these things bring us to the realities of faith. I don't have to trust God when the sun is shining. Everything is fine, everything is great. And these things keep us close to Christ. Christian friends, we all have a sense of entitlement. So if you ask me what will calm and quieten my soul, I will say answers. Why? Why this? Why me? Give me some answers. If I get my answers, I'll be fine. I can see what God is doing. Okay, fine, I'll sign that one off. But if I don't get any answers, if the dark valley through which I'm going seems to go on and on and on and on and on, then I will be discontent. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Where does the Lord say that calm and quiet come from? Where are these things to be found? In answers? He says these things are to be found in his embrace. The best medicine is to run to the Lord. Christian friend, does he love me? What more could he do to prove that love? Can you think of anything more he could do to show you that he loves you? Will he now throw you away? It's the Lord, isn't it? It's Yahweh. He is, I am, the God whose reputation is built on the fact that he's the unchanging God. The God whose faithfulness is unchanging. The God whose love never, ever comes to an end. It's an unchanging love. He's built his reputation on the fact that he is the Lord. I do not change. So has he saved you then to throw you away? It's unthinkable, isn't it? Unthinkable. Is he unwise? Is he? Is he unwise? I don't know, I've got lots of blank faces in front of me. Is he unwise? No, thank you. One person thinks he's not unwise. Of course, he's the all-wise God. Is there anything he can't do? Does he know me better than I know myself? Do you think that? Think you know yourself better than he does? So am I safer in his hands or my hands? Am I safer in his hands, brothers and sisters? Am I? Yes. I'm going to ask that again because about half a dozen people thought we were safer in his hands, and I don't know whether the rest of you think I'm safer in my own hands. Are we safer in his hands?
Yes.
Amen. So what are you going to do? Run to him. And just like a weaned child in his mother's arms, what do? You throw yourself on him, don't you? Throw yourself on his chest. Look up into his face. Stop carrying the world on your shoulders. I've got to have answers. It's got to make sense. I don't know what's going on. Let him take the weight. O Israel, hope in the Lord. And if you're lying on his chest like a child with their father, what will you be feeling? You'll be feeling the beat of his heart. It's a beat that is strong and mighty and sovereign because he is the lion. And that's why I run to him when big dogs appear. But it's a heart that when it beats, and I feel it, it's tender. It understands. It sympathizes. Because he is also the lamb. The lamb that was slain. The lamb who once asked, is there another way? So Christian friend, in your discontent, where will you find contentment? You will find it in his embrace. So run to him. Lean on him. Listen to his heart. It beats for you. I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I am the Lord. I've built my reputation on being the God who does not change, who will not let my people down, whose love never, ever, ever comes to an end. This week I caught up with an old friend, Peter. 4 years ago, Peter lost his little daughter. She was 3 and a half. He and his wife married late. It was their only child. They put her to bed one night, and she never woke up. And there on his phone, he showed me this lovely picture of his little girl. A brutal, uncaring God. Not according to Peter and his wife. But an all-wise, all-loving, tender father. A father who has held them in his arms. A father who, as Peter said, that night was in the house. That night he was in the house. A father who has walked with them through their sorrows. Who is healing their broken hearts. A father who has given to them calm and quietness of soul. A father who does all things well. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. Lord, it is a very short psalm, but we feel, Lord, it's going to take us all our lives to learn it. We pray, our God, for the help of your Spirit. Or sometimes we just feel, Lord, all we can do is cry. We have no strength left. We can't even run to you. Lord, we pray that if we are there this morning, that you would come and just pick us up. And hold us tight and hold us close. And that we might know indeed that you are the lion and we are safe. But you are the lamb who was slain and we are loved. Grant us, Lord, these comforts and calm and quieten our souls. Even this day we pray because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.